tough love. Did you know there were such words in the Bible as, I've come to bring division? This text comes up in the lectionary reading every third year, and I'm tempted to skip it because it has some harsh words. Words that are not always pleasing for us to hear. I would much rather elaborate on the second chapter of Luke, where the story is told of Mary and Joseph's journey to Jerusalem, the birth of Jesus, and the shepherds seeing the glory of the angels shining all around them. I would like to preach the texts about Jesus that create those little warm fuzzies in our hearts. The stories in which Jesus reminds us that we are important to Him, even when we're not important to anyone else. The texts that remind us of the paintings that we see of Jesus with that calm, serene, loving smile. That one that is probably not very real that we see. But instead, we have to deal with this text today from God's Word. It comes immediately after last week's lessons of Jesus comforting the crowd when He calls them My little flock and assuring them that it is God's good pleasure to give them and us the kingdom of God. He says, it's My pleasure to give that to you. And then Jesus turns around and He says, you think that I've come to bring you peace? Nope. This abrupt change in Jesus' teaching is the no-holds-barred teaching. It's like a cup of cold water dashed in your face. I find myself wishing that Jesus had slowly and gently eased into sharing this news with us. I wished He had said, you remember when My Father appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Well, He's going to use fire to get our attention once again. After this fire, there might be some times that you don't agree with what's happening in the world. You might find that some people won't believe as you do, and they might try to stop you living out your faith or ridicule you. But Jesus didn't ease into these difficult words, did He? Oh, He didn't hold back, because Jesus doesn't want you and I to hold back. You see, Jesus begins by telling us that He came to bring fire to the earth. Fire can be a very scary thing. It can be a destructive thing. Many homes and churches have been destroyed by fire. If you read the history of this particular congregation that started many years ago, a few miles down the road at Olive Branch, you know that fire consumed a building there. And you know that when that church moved to this location and changed their name from Olive Branch to Kipling, what happened? Fire consumed a building. So we know that fire can destroy. We know that it is destructive, but we also know that it can do other things. But fire can also do what? It can cleanse. When I grew up and where I grew up, many farmers would burn off their fields before planting in the springtime. It removed all that dead foliage and the weeds. It cleansed the fields so that the new planting season would be fruitful. There's lots of things that we used to do a little bit more than we do now. We've learned in some ways to be smarter, to be wiser with our time, but we've also, that's what my daddy used to say and my granddaddy would say, we've become weaker and wiser because we forgot some of those things that we've let go. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He promises that there will not be peace, but there will be division. Family against family. This is one of those times that I wish that I had been sitting in the crowd so that I could raise my hand and say, Jesus, wait just a minute. Didn't you promise to give us your peace? Didn't the angels promise peace among those that you favor? And I came for the peace that passes all understanding. You know, you remember those words you said, Jesus? Remember that? But Jesus knew and He knows that when we do things for His sake instead of for the world, we are going to meet opposition. If we do things for Him and not for the world, we are going to meet opposition in the world that we live in. Sometimes it's going to be a little, and sometimes it's going to be a lot. I think the hardest part of this passage for me is when Jesus tells us that there will be division among our families. Family is where we are supposed to find our source of community, our sense of belonging. And now we hear that if we allow the fire of His love to cleanse us, to truly cleanse our heart and our soul, that we will be divided. I live in a place where having a divided family means that you root for a rival college basketball team. That's about it. These divided families often sport a car tag that states this division. Around here, you'll see half of the tag has Carolina and the other half has State. Sometimes it's Carolina and Duke. Sometimes it's State and Duke, State and Wake Forest, whatever. It's a house divided. But the division here that Jesus speaks about is not whether we wear red and white or whether we wear blue and white. It is whether one puts on Christ. It is whether we walk the way of the cross rather than the way of the world. And when we do, our house is going to be divided because we have to come up against things that we have to make decisions about. And sometimes it is against your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad or your grandparent or your cousin or your friend or your church member or your church family. When we put on Christ, we walk the way of the cross rather than the way of the world. It is when we choose, like the prodigal son's father, to forgive those who in the eyes of the world don't deserve to be forgiven. Look at our world today. Do you see people in the news? Do you hear things that you think, these people don't need to be forgiven? I think they're guilty. The paper said they were guilty. The news people said showed it. Why are we having a trial? We all do that. We have our armchair theology. We all make statements that just kind of spout out of our mouth that are real not smart at all, not at all. But we do those things. We already have been the judge and jury for someone. We find people in our world who we say don't deserve to be forgiven, even when it means watching the older brother's refusal to be part of the celebration. Do you remember that story? When the young brother took all the riches and he left and he squandered and he just had a high old time, and when he was down and out living in the ditch with the pigs eating the pods of that were given for the hogs, and his older brother had been faithful and true to the family and to his father and to his homeland and done all the things that we think are wonderful and great, and which they are. But the thing about it is the older brother had a hard heart and the younger brother had a good heart, a loving heart, a forgiving heart. And when he got to the bottom, he said, I need help. My father's servants are eating better than I am. And he says, I will go to my father and do what? I will ask his forgiveness. I will tell him I do not deserve. I just want a crumb, basically, that falls from his table. But when the father saw his son coming, what did he do? He welcomed him with open arms. He ran out to meet him. He gave him a wonderful robe. He put a ring on his finger. He had the calf killed. They had a big party. We had a wonderful time because my son was what? He was dead. And now he has been found. He is alive. He was lost. He's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. He's come home. Of course, that's a great part of it, but we forget that older brother. That older brother who's been out working, doing everything he's supposed to do, doing what society says is the right thing in the society's eyes. We see that and we say, oh, he's just a good son. He does a great thing. And when he comes in, what's wrong with this older brother? Oh, he is mad. Why is he mad? His brother has returned home. He's getting all the good stuff. His father's acting like he's the only one. And he doesn't understand the story. He doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't understand that his brother was basically dead and now is alive. He doesn't understand that the whole time that his brother's been gone, he's had all the riches at his fingertips. They've been right there for him. He's been enjoying them. He's been living in them. His father has allowed him to take part. They're his. And he told him, he said, son, all that I have is yours. But your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And the brother didn't get it. The brother was so angry, so full of hatred, that his brother was getting something that he didn't get, that he could not see. For the hatred in his heart and his soul, he could not see that his brother had found the Lord. And he was sitting right there in the midst of all the luxury, sitting in a pew every Sunday. and he couldn't see the forest for the trees. He didn't see what was all around him. He didn't accept it. He didn't believe it. He didn't allow it to be a part of his heart. He didn't allow it to be a part of his life. And so what happened to him, we don't really know. That kind of ends that story, but it gives us a glimpse to say, you know, if we don't get it right, and if the Lord, if what He tells us we believe, where do you think that older brother is at? He's not living at the right hand of Jesus because his heart did not change. His heart did not change. Sometimes we think we are a little better than someone else. And oh my goodness, that gets us in more trouble than anything I know of when we think we are just a little higher than someone else. You see, we also know that it's not just our biological families that become divided. Paul's letter to the church of Corinth was written in large part because of the division that church was facing. That church was in trouble. Churches today also find themselves in the midst of division and strife. There will be division. Jesus says, but why did Jesus say this to the people? To warn us, to assure us, to prepare us? I would say yes to all three. He said it to warn us. He said it to reassure us and assure us. And He also said it to prepare us. Don't get too comfortable, He says. Because guess what? You never know what's coming around the next corner. Don't get too comfortable. The thing is, Jesus didn't stop at telling us that there would be conflict and division. He went on to tell us that we need to pay attention to what's going on around us. We need to pay attention to our world. We need to pay attention to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pay attention to our community. We need to pay attention to our family. And we need to pay attention to the world we live in. Because our world is in turmoil right now. It's in conflict. You can see it all the time. All around the world, people are dying by the hundreds at the hands of their own people. Just look at what's going on in Egypt. Just look at what's going on in India. Just look, anytime you turn on the news, pick up a paper, flip on the internet to look at something, something is happening. Our world is falling apart. If we continue reading in Luke's gospel, we discover that Jesus teaches that we need to work out our conflict. Oh boy, I do not like conflict. Oh, it makes my stomach hurt. It gives me a headache. It makes me nervous. It just irritates me, and I try to avoid it at all costs. I do not care for conflict. I prefer the text where we can kneel at the manger, admiring the baby whom God sent to bring peace on earth. Goodwill to humanity while the angels sing and the shepherds come and adore Him. But you know something? That's the part I like. But guess what? That baby has to grow up, and so do you and I. And growing up, things happen. When little children begin to crawl and they start walking, what do? They fall down. They bump their head. Some of them don't walk, they run out of the gate. They take off head first. They're at a trot, and they don't slow down. And it's just little things from the time they're tiny to the time they're gone. Parents still worry about children. Their worries change. The definition of who they are in your life changes, but there's still something to worry about. That baby grew up, and so do you and I as the church. We have to grow up. We are called to feel the heat of the fire, and like Moses, we are called to stand before the Pharaohs of our day. We are called to stand up for the injustices of the world that we see around us. We are called to stand up for the hatred that we see in our brother or our sister and to do something about it. We are called to stand up for the poverty that we see. And how are we going to handle it? How are we going to feed the homeless every now and then, give them clothes every so often? What are we doing to help out? And we are to work to free God's people for God's glory. We are called to travel together on this journey of faith as we set our sights on the promised land, that land that we read in the Bible that is flowing with milk and honey. And like the Israelites did so very long ago, we must constantly battle the decisiveness that threatens to rip through the Christian community, and set us at odds with one another, becoming stronger and more united as we all seek the same goal, living to bring God all the honor and all the glory, the goal of sharing Christ with others for the transformation of the world. Let us pray. Lord, thank you this day for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the tough love that comes our way. Thank you, Lord, for being there whenever we don't like to always look at what's going on around us. Thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds to see you. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness that can come our way each and every day. Lord, I thank you for your word this day. I thank you for this worship service as a whole, that you just allow our hearts and our minds to grow closer to you this day and to be healed from all that comes and all that goes, for that which is not here, that for which has been here, for our traditions, for our generations ago, for those that are here now and for the future yet to be. We ask, Lord, your blessings to be in this place, to hold these people together and allow them your mercy. Be with us now, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is in our